This is the time for our re-electing of a finance committee and trustees, and going over the ballots. And the finance, the most nominees went to Brother Derek DeVito and to Brother Bob Bryan. Brother Derek having the most, and that means he'll come on this year as we vote on it, and then he'll become the head next year. So and he'll stay on. But so I'd like to make someone to make a motion that we vote on these tonight. Brother Dwayne is the head. He just stays on. Brother Derek coming on, and then Brother Bob, and then new trustees, Brother Russell Brock, as well as Brother Chad Handy. So someone make a motion for that. Brother Ray Dodson. All right. Second it. Brother Dwayne Kilman. Hang on, let me write this down. All right. All in favor, say amen. Any opposed? Any opposed? Brother Russell, Brother Sid, amen. Amen. We got him, Brother Sid. Thank you. All right. Amen. Pray for Kim. She went to the hospital this afternoon. Her back is just giving her fits, it seems, a lot here lately. And so keep her in prayer. Normally she handles the writing of all that, but she wasn't here, so had to fill in there. All right. We'll get started tonight, if you will. Open up your Bibles. I told you I had a message tonight that had to do with the children and the parents or grandparents. And I hate that a lot of folks are not here that I feel would really benefit from the message tonight. I really do. But I can't dwell on that. The Lord knows who's here, and so maybe you'll get some help from it. I hope that it really will be. It is, I believe, a sign of the times what I'll be preaching on here tonight. And so hopefully God will meet with us, all right? So just bear with me. I'm going to be preaching probably for a little while to just kind of be able to give you my burden and my heart to get this message out, okay? Luke chapter number 14, the book of Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14. The Bible says there, all right, we getting there. Again, not an unfamiliar passage. We use this as a springboard. In Luke chapter number 14 and verse number 26, the Bible says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and wife, and children." And children. And brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And of course, you already know that I'm focusing in on that part there concerning the children. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter number 3 to be on guard concerning our affections. Our affections are what we love and what we give our heart to. Remember, Proverbs says, I believe it's Proverbs, to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so we're admonished in the book of Colossians to be on guard concerning our affections. We're told there in Colossians chapter number 3 that we are to set our affections on things above. We're to put our heart on things concerning our God. I read in our notes this morning the little phrase out of the Bible. I forget what verse it is, but it talks about a staying upon our God. And Colossians says, set your affections on things above. And then in verse 5, we're admonished, the Word of God admonishes us to mortify our members that are upon the earth. And one of the things that we are to deal with, he mentions three or four in that scripture, is this thing concerning inordinate affection. Inordinate affection. And that word inordinate speaks of being out of proper order. Being out of order. It's an inordinate affection. It's an affection that is out of order. It's misplaced. And so we're supposed to do that, the Bible teaches us. That is, that we should be mindful that we do not give our affection free course. to latch on to what or to whoever it wants. And there are some people that do that. I'm not one of those. But some do. I'm telling you, that through their affections, they latch on to something or someone. And I mean, it's there. And it's an inordinate affection. We see that in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, that if we as God's children are to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then our focus of affection on the Savior should present itself in a manner so as to show almost a hatred for the affections of all others. The comparison of the two. That our affection for Jesus Christ should present itself almost in a fashion that presents almost a disdain or a hatred for all other relationships. That's what the Bible teaches. You may not like it, that's what the Bible teaches. And so we understand the need to focus on the Savior and on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because these other relationships mentioned in Luke chapter number 14, these other relationships, they tend to challenge our love for our Savior. Amen. They tend to challenge our love for the Savior. There in verse number 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, and his mother, and his wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. They will challenge, all of these other relationships will challenge our relationship with Jesus Christ. And while the message tonight really could be applied to all of these relationships, because it is so, I want to preach on the one that I feel prevalent in this day in which we live. Tonight I want to look at the parent and or grandparent and or guardian child relationship. The Lord will help me. I want to preach tonight on what are children for? What are children for? Why? Because I believe a lot of well-meaning parents and grandparents, and again, aunts, uncles, friends, etc., though they mean well, I believe they've lost their way when it comes to how to treat the children. We have somehow in this day in which we live, we have somehow and in some way come to the place where our children as a whole, I don't mean our children here at Longview or even the children in Christendom, I'm talking about the way that society looks upon children in the day and age in which we live. Somehow and in some way, we've come to the place where our children are convinced that life is centered all around them. That it is all about them. Feed the children. Clothe the children. Watch out for the children. Take care of the children. What kind of a message do you think that sends a child in this day and age? They begin to think that really life is all about them and what they want. And I don't know how we've come to that, but that's where we are. Probably a well-intended direction. Maybe as a pendulum swings, it's at that point where it's kind of gone a little too far. And it's going to come back the other way. But we've got to be mindful of this anomaly that's going on in the world. We as a society have come to treat children as if they are the greatest contributors, when in fact children do not contribute anything to society. Who's with me? Children do not contribute one red dime to the economy. They don't contribute to the society in which we live in. And yet adults live to provide for and to take care of the children. Moms and dad live for them. Other adults, aunts, uncles, other people live for them. We take the elderly who have spent their lives contributing to the society in which we live, put them in nursing homes and treat them poorly as if they are the greatest strain on society. So we see that adults contribute. We see that parents contribute. We see that the aged have contributed to society. And yet the children are treated as the most valuable. Listen, I know the Bible teaches much on the value of children. I know that. It does. We come to the Lord by faith as a child. A lot of things are said. If we give a cup of water to one of the little ones in the name of Christ, then we have that reward. The Bible speaks, and I understand that the Bible teaches very, very much on the value of children. And we should never allow other things. We should never allow our affection for their happiness to supersede the known will of God. Because I think that's where we're coming as a society. We're allowing, we've somehow twisted up to where we allow our walk with God to be determined on Junior. And that's wrong. That's bad wrong. I heard a preacher say one time, and Brother Russell, you can testify to this, it said today that parents are taken captive by their children. Parents are taken captive by their children. What that means is that it seems that, again, I don't think it's difficult, especially even for Christians, it's difficult. You may know what's right, but what happens is we live in a society that's so prevalently driving these things home that even in good Christian homes they feel that pull. And the parents are taken captive by the children. The Bible speaks in the time of Isaiah's day, wherein the children, the Bible says, were their oppressors. The children were their oppressors. It wasn't the enemy from the outside. It wasn't other adults from the inside. But the children that were right in their homes became the oppressors of that nation. Today, the fear of the negative response from children is so hindering the work of Jesus Christ, because parents don't want to take the lead and guide them and direct them and do exactly what the Bible teaches they are supposed to do. And I'm telling you right now, that is sinful. It's sinful. Fear of that negative response hinders the work of Christ. Parents knowing the Word of God, that it declares that we are not to have any other gods before Him. Yet it seems we have made idols out of the children. Whatever they want. Whatever they want. Whatever they want. Parents, guardians, grandparents, hear me, and hear me good. Children are not to be worshipped. Children are not to be worshipped. And I fear that's where a lot of well-meaning people are this day and age. Treat those children like they're little gods. And that's wrong. We'll skip out of church because of a child wants us to be with them. We'll do things that cramp our walk with Christ because of our children and what they want to do. And I'm telling you right now, that is going to hurt this society. It's going to hurt this church, and it's going to hurt our society. Because we've got to stop worshiping children. We've got to stop worshiping the little ones. That is that we should never, ever, ever allow spiritual decisions to be determined by some carnally minded, self-centered, ignorant child. Who's with me? And I've seen that. Remember I mentioned how those relationships, they challenge our walk with Christ. And I've seen it. We see it in adults, but children are just as bad. It's not so much the children as it is the parents that are unwilling to take that stand. There's the issue. The thing, like the Bible says, of the harvest, it's plenteous. The children are naturally doing what they do. They're fleshly. They're self-centered. It's all about them. But it calls upon parents, mom and dad, to determine we're not living to please Junior or Susie. We are to please God. And children are not to be worshipped. Now, I know that in some cultures, the Hispanic culture, I'm telling you, it seems like that when it comes to those children, that is the end of the world. I'm talking about that's it for them. And if that little child wants it, man, I'm telling you, Katie bar the door, they've got it. And more so, I hope I'm coming across where you understand what I'm saying. It is so in some cultures, more so. Like, I believe, the Hispanic culture. But it's just as prevalent in a lot of people's lives here in America as well. For whatever reason, I don't know the reason. Sometimes there's legitimate reasons. Sometimes the past of a parent would cause them to go to such a area, to err to such a way in the relationship with their children. Sometimes your past does that. Well, I was like this whenever I was growing up, and I turned out this way, and I don't want my kids to turn out that way, and here you go. Trial and error with your young person. And whatever they want, you're going to do it. And here we go. We've got our child. We have children. I was thinking about an illustration, a skit. If I was to do a skit, I would set it up like this. It'd be up here, a little child who's crying and whimpering and sad and, boy, a long face. And there's old maybe mom or dad comes in the back door. The first thing they do is they see that child of theirs. And all of a sudden they begin shaking and quivering, almost like a heroin addict who's got to get their fix. And they're shaking and they're quivering and, boy, they're trying to come up with money and they're trying to come up with actions and they're trying to come up with things that they can do as they make their way up to that child. And they get up here to that child and they begin to offer them new clothes and offer them new, give them a bunch of money and spend a lot more time with him and fix their hair and do whatever, spend time with him. And, boy, even if you will, sacrificially turn over their Bibles to them and say, you're more important to me than even God. And all of a sudden that child breaks out in a big old smile and the parent says, oh, that's what I was after. That's it. Oh, it feels so good. Like an addict. Like an addict, you are controlled by your children. The Bible tells you very clearly we're not to have no other gods before them, and yet you, in that fashion and in that sense, you make a god out of your child. Children are not to be worshipped. We allow those carnally minded, self-centered, ignorant children to lead. All that will produce is the mentally blind leading the willfully blind. Both are headed for the ditch. Ain't your children got enough sense to lead the home? You got to lead that home. You got to lead that home. You're going to have a hard time of it if you've allowed. That's one thing I think is negative about giving all these children cell phones and Facebooks and give them all these things that adults have and somehow they convince themselves that that's how they are. And then you come to them and you try to get onto them, they rebut you just like they're an adult. And you have a hard time dealing with it. And I didn't have a hard time dealing with that. Because I love the fact, I was talking with someone recently, I said, you know, I've always been able to, and this may be a very, very important part, I can disconnect my emotions from my children and see them as individuals and not as my children. A lot of people cannot do that. They can't do that. You have to be able to do that. You have to. That's why it's so important to realize that children are an heritage of the Lord. They do not belong to you. They belong to God. And you ought to treat them as if they are God's property, not yours. Parents, don't try to live out your life in your children. They're not your children. God allowed you to give birth to them. But you've got to keep before you, they are individuals that belong to God Almighty. But man, that emotional tie-in and that affection, that inordinate affection, that misplaced, that out-of-order love that you have for that child is messing your walk with Christ up. Because you've put them in a place of worship. You've put them in a place where they can control your spirit, they can control your actions, they can control your mood. That is a God. And you need to repent of it. We have become a twisted, we have become so twisted in this affection that it's ruining the churches of the day and therefore thwarting the very cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Mickey still believes, I talked to him about it earlier, and he said, he still believes what he's always stated. He said, I would rather my children respect me now than love me now. I would rather my children respect me now than love me now. He said, let me figure out my notes here. Because if I live my life to try to get them to love me now, I may never have the respect that I want from them. And we know that it's easy. It's easy to comprehend when we put it in terms like this. Parents, stop trying to be your children's friend. Be the parent. Be the authority. Stop trying. Listen, I know relationships are so important. I know all that. I do. I'm not making light of that. Lord knows, you could look at my kids and say, well, it didn't work out too well for him. I don't care how my kids turned out in that regard. The truth of the matter is, I got a message I'm working on also entitled this, I'm right, bless God. I'm right. By the way, just because I see Russell and Lisa, they don't have any children, some of you parents think that if you don't have children, you're not somehow qualified to teach children. I don't read where Apostle Paul had children. He gave a lot of advice on the home. That is he that said that that the wife ought to be in submission to the husband and children be in submission to the parents. Why? Because it's not about us, it's about what the Word of God says. And I've said it before, my children and so do your children, they're going to get to the place where they're going to make their own decisions. They're going to have to stand before their God. And so will yours. And so will you. So you want to make sure that you're teaching them right and training them right. Brother Mickey said, I still believe what I've always stated. I'd rather my children respect me now than to love me now, because if I live so that they love me now, I may never have their respect in the future. The Bible tells us to train up a child in the way that they should go. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. To train up a child in the way they should go, not in the way they want to go. I hate to hear phrases like this. My children are my life. I hate that. I despise that phrase. I live for my children. That's idolatry. Do you realize that? We want to express, I guess, a sense of a strong love for our children. I understand that. I love my children. But my children are not my life. My life's in Jesus Christ. And so are those children. And I despise that phraseology because it's to some people that's exactly what they mean, that I have given myself to my children. And that's dangerous. That's not scriptural. I hate that phrase that my children are my life. They are the air that I breathe. You are ignorant. Ignorant. Amen. Listen, mom or dad or grandparent, don't you think for a moment that your children won't call upon you to choose between what the Lord wants you to do and what they want you to do. Because you're tied in, you somehow got those emotions tied into little Oswald and little Susie, you're going to have a hard time discerning because you've somehow associated having a good feeling with being right with God. You're going to find little Junior and little Susie, they're going to cause you to have to make a choice. Now, the real dangerous part is there's probably millions of churches you could go to with that little Susie and little Oswald. And they'll tell you everything's just fine. They'll pat you on the back. And they'll say, oh, them people over there, they're just too hard-nosed. Yeah, I know it. I don't like that. The fact that it's so easy to go someplace else is probably what's led to this to begin with. You look at your child and you have a direction for them to go, but that same child can look at 100 other children outside that are doing all these things and they seem to be just fine. Seem to be just fine. And when that time comes where your child calls upon you to choose one way or the other, you will yield to the one you love most. Now, some people have said, I will do anything for my child. Foolishly so. I will do anything for my child. Now, I was thinking about that, and that is so. And they will. They won't come to church if it means that Junior can't go to the prom or can't go to the sporting event or whatever the case might be. It happens all the time. I appreciate Chad and them. They keep him right here close. The handies do. But others don't. A lot of people don't. When that volleyball game or that soccer game's going, that baseball game's going, that football game's going, church can be on a burner, back burner, so that Junior can be there playing sports or whatever activity they want to be a part of. Why? Because you love making them happy more than you love being obedient to God. And there's your choice. That's your call. You'll yield to the one. But the Bible teaches us several things concerning what children are for. As I mentioned, first of all, children are not for worshiping. Children are not for worshiping. What are children for? What are they for? Number one, children are for weaning. Weaning. It's W-E-A-N-I-N-G. In 1 Samuel chapter number 22, I'm sorry, chapter number 1. In 1 Samuel chapter number 1, there, of course, is a story of Hannah. And she prayed to the Lord for a child. And God blessed her and gave her Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And in verse number 2, the word is found there. In verse number 20, I'm sorry if I said verse 2, verse 22. Let me find my place here. And there it is. In verse number 22, the Bible says, "But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned." See that natural occurrence of breaking a child away from certain things? We understand that little babies drink from the bottle up to a certain age. We understand little children have pacifiers that they suck on or chew on or whatever they do for a certain number of years, whatever. But at some point, it's considered to be not ordinary if you don't wean them off of those things. Hannah said, before I could present Samuel to the Lord, he had to be weaned. Think about the mindset. He had to learn to be broken away from some things he'd gotten used to. And our children, sometimes we have to do that with them. We rear them up and we teach them that life is filled with change and learning to accept those changes and to go forward. He said, the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord established his word. So the woman abode and gave not her son, and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, and an ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord to Shiloh. And the child was young, and the Bible teaches that she turned that child over to the man of God. Before that could happen, there was this weaning process. In Isaiah chapter number 28, let me get over there, Isaiah chapter number 28 and verse number 9, the Bible says there, whom shall he, this is talking about God, teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Well, here's the people. Them that are weaned from the milk, draw not from the breast. These are children that have experienced some sense of maturity that are weaned from the milk. Look back in Psalm chapter 131. Psalm 131, just a few short verses. Listen, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself, watch this, as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forevermore. Children are not for worshiping, they are for weaning, training them and teaching them how to let go of some things as they grow up. They're weaning them. I think about in Psalm chapter 131, there he said, my heart is not haughty. I think about a sense of child's life, there is a sense of humility, not haughtiness. Humility and not haughtiness. There is a sense of contentment and not covetousness. How about that in a young person? Oh, I want this and I want that and I got to have that. Oh, I want this. If you want me to smile, you've got to give me that number one game or that number one gift out there. If you want me to be happy, that's what I want. I'll not be happy till you get me them lime-colored green shoes. Bet old Chad went in that Walmart store and this is what he looked like. Where was it? Went to that store. And I'm telling you, it was like a sad day for him. When he walked by them shoes. He said, I want them. And I know, mom and dad, maybe grandpa tried to say, man, that's too much money. I ain't getting now. I don't know. I'm just, if that's normal, that's the way it goes. But to win that smile, I had to have that. And oh, when we get those shoes. Man, Pop, you're the greatest ever, man. I love you so much. Boy, I tell you, you just the best. I know what I'm talking about, don't I? I'm telling you, that's just the way it goes. Covetousness. Amen. Look at it, Psalm chapter 131. He said, my heart is not haughty, watch this, nor mine eyes lofty. When you're weaned from certain things, you exercise humility, not haughtiness. When you're weaned, you exercise contentment, not covetousness. How about this next phrase? Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, watch this, in things too high for me. Parents, some things I don't know why in the world you parents argue with your children. I don't know why in the world you sit and debate with your children. I know why, because you want them to understand. And you're hoping and you're praying and you're begging God that something you say will get them to understand. And they're fighting back with you verbally. And Lord, Lord, if you're not careful, they'll twist you around. How about a child who's been weaned from this thing of exercising himself in matters too high for him? Children, you have no right back talking your parents. Some parents, they've trained you to do that. Parents, you have to admit that if you've trained them to do that, they're going to do that. They don't do that to me. Because I don't do that. They want to argue with me. I remember with my kids and with some of yours in here, I would say something like this. I didn't know we were debating this. I didn't open it up for discussion. Y'all want to open up for discussion? You go ahead and discuss it. You'll be arguing and carrying on, and parents, you'll get worn out, and boy, before too long, Junior done talk you into doing what they want because they just got slapped, wore out from arguing. Parents got wore out from arguing with their children. But when you train, when you wean your child, when you wean them off of things, they'll exercise submission, not superiority. Submission, not superiority. By the way, children, if you're wise, you should never backtalk any adult. You leave that for your parents. If there's an issue, you talk to them about it, and if there's something, they can go talk to that other adult. That's not your place. That's a place that's too high for you. You don't belong there. I remember one time I got in the face of this grown up. I exercised myself in things too high for me. Because that dude knocked me across the floor so fast. Hey, I never did that again. Well, not to that adult. And you know what? That's why it wasn't my. I didn't belong there. I did not belong there. And as a child, that's what you don't have to understand. They exercise when they are weaned. They exercise. That's what David said. I behaved and quieted myself as a child as weaned from his mother. And the evidence of that was my heart is not haughty, my eyes are not lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters and things too high for me. And not only that, we see that there's an exercise of control of spirit, not chaos. Surely, verse 2, I have behaved and quieted myself. The other day I was in a store somewhere and all of a sudden I heard this wail. I thought, oh my goodness, what in the world? Who done pinched that baby? Lo and behold, I looked around. It was about a 9-year-old boy wanting some candy. Unto God. And y'all know what mama did. Children. Not to be worshipped. They are, number one, to be weaned. Number two, children are not to be worshipped. They are to be whooped. Oh, I've never laid a hand on my child. I know, we can tell. They can't handle adversity. Everything's got to be about them. They have no comparison of consequences versus my actions and the consequences therein. Children are to be whooped. Do not tell me you love your child if you do not whip them when they need it. Now listen, we've got to be mindful that we don't use this phraseology. I did not say we ought to whip them when they deserve it. Because deserving almost speaks of getting even. We chasten, and the word chasten means to give, to exercise correction. God does not get even with us. God corrects us. And when the children need to be spanked, when they need a whooping, we do it when they need it. Proverbs says in chapter 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of reproof shall drive it far from him. You've got to whip your children when they need it. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. He hateth his son. He says, it goes on to say, but to him that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. I've heard it said whenever I was a little younger, and I believe it more and more today, that a lot of chastening could be dealt with probably before the age of 5 if parents would get serious about this thing. When they get to be on up 13, 14, 15 years old, and especially in the society in which we live, you're going to be hard-pressed to change their direction. Something's got to be instilled within them at a very early age concerning respect and obedience and doing exactly following the very desire of mom and dad. Boy, I never saw that to be more true than whenever Nicole come in to live with us. She wasn't raised in the same home our children were raised in. She did things our children never did. And I saw it as clear as day. And the reason was we taught them at a very early age. Very early age. And so I'm telling you, listen to me, I'm just telling you, the things that we dealt with Nicole were absolutely a non-issue with our children. Non-issue. Not at all. We taught them very early. Things like, we don't slam doors in our house. Things like, you don't stand across the house and holler for mom to come here. Oh no. Why? Because we wanted our children to be able to recognize who the authority was in that house. I used to tell my kids, nobody has a right to throw a fit in this house but me. Why? Because I'm responsible. You're not responsible. Why are y'all throwing temper tantrums? Why are y'all throwing temper tantrums? You ain't got no say in this thing. You ain't got no skin in the game. And you acting like it's all about you? Children are not to be worshipped. They are to be whooped. Proverbs chapter 19, chasten thy son while there is hope. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. See that emotional tie-in? A lot of moms, some dads as well, they begin to cry and boo-hoo and wail and weep, and the tears fall. It's like, oh no, I gotta stop. Oh yeah, they're playing you like a banjo. Wear them out. Wear them out. That foolishness is bound down deep in there, and you got to drive it from them. It ain't just going to fall off, amen? You got to drive it from them. The children say, please, preacher. Please, please, preacher, don't go there. The Bible says that it's bound in them. We've got to drive it far from them. Chasten thy son while there is hope. There's going to come a day there's no hope. And don't spare for his cry. Proverbs 23, verse 13, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou, what's that correction mean in that verse? Well, here we go. For if thou beatest him, he shall not die. You may think he's going to die. If you chase him in the proper manner, they're not going to die. They're not going to die. In fact, the verse goes on and says, and thou shalt beat him, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. One of the reasons folks can't understand the gospel message is because they don't understand this principle of actions and consequences. If you brought up your child to where they did not understand there are consequences for their actions, how are they going to understand there's a penalty for their sin? They liken God to being the mom and dad who will lecture them and who might give them a little time out, if you will, and go through all that rigmarole instead of just chastening him like God does His children. We have a divine example in the Lord God Almighty. He chastens His children. Proverbs chapter 20, the blueness of the wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Oh, husband, you left a mark on Junior's backside. Oh, my goodness, that's abuse. No, it ain't abuse. That's like a anti-defectant, amen? It's like boiling water inside. It's getting the evil out. The blueness of the wound cleanseth away all evil. Wear them out. That's what the Bible says. Hey, they're not for worshiping. They're for weaning. And they're for whooping. And listen, I don't know. I don't know about all this grounding stuff. I can't find it in the Bible. It don't say if you ground them, it'll get the evil out of them, nor drive the foolishness out of them. A lot of times all grounding does is cause your child to sulk and to stew, and to just be mad. You ground them for 2 weeks, then you got fellowship issues for 2 weeks. You hear me? You ground them for 6 months, all you got is fellowship issues for 6 months. I don't know about this timeout business. You have to sit down there. You have to sit down there for 3 minutes. You got yourself a time out. Now, for some, that may be difficult. For me, it would be difficult. I got to move. And Mama used to stand me in the corner. I couldn't stand standing in the corner. I couldn't stand it, man. I'd find all kind of ways to move around that corner. I don't know about time out. I don't know about that standing. I don't know about counting to 10. 10 times. Can't seem to find your way past 9. But I do know what the Bible teaches about spanking. I do know that. The Bible says them children need to be whipped. Need to whip them. Need to whip them. I wrote down some things concerning that. Whip them rightly. Don't be angry. Not in a sense of getting even. Remember, we're trying to correct our child. It's chastening. Not just anywhere on the body. I think God made a proper place. Amen. What does it say? Applied the board of education to the seat of knowledge. Amen. And not just anywhere concerning on the body, but not just anywhere concerning any place as far as out in the public. Keep it private. You'd be better off. And I know there's some different people have different views on that, I'll just allow the Lord to lead you there. I think it's wise. So first of all, it just shows you're in control. And get them in a private place and deal with it. Whip them rightly. I'd like to say, secondly, whip them righteously. I've seen people, I've seen some that may be motivated emotionally, and their chastening is meted out depending on how they feel that particular day. That's unjust. That you're going to come across you're not going to have the proper turnout. Sometimes we spank them if we can reach them. I've seen mamas, because they could reach their child, that child's going to get it. But if they can't reach them, chances are that child ain't getting nothing. Whip them righteously. Discern the difference between a mistake and disobedience. A mistake is not disobeying. Discern the difference. Don't give a spanking for mistakes. We're chastening. We're correcting. Teach mistakes, but don't chasten mistakes. Sometimes, parents, we have to understand that sometimes children do forget. And I'm not saying make that an excuse. I'm saying handle that aspect of it. I remember I had grown men at the mission that had a hard time remembering. And so I had to make signs to remind them. Hey, we're not dealing with the fact that they may have a mental block, or not even a mental block, but they're so hyper. I think about Seth. I'm not picking on Seth. I don't know how he does at home, but I can imagine. I see myself in Seth. I'm so running so much that it'd be real easy for me to forget what I'm supposed to be doing. Man alive, I'd go from the mission to the house whenever I was there and forget what I went to the house for, because I'd unlooked upon 3 or 4 different things between the office and the house. That is something that has to be dealt with from a different angle. That doesn't deserve chastening. That calls for teaching. Teaching. And so these things are there. Discern the difference between the two. Don't change the rules from day to day. Don't change the rules from day to day. Not only whip them rightly and whip them righteously, but how about whip them restoringly? I talked about spanking, and one thing that I love about spanking is that it allows the judgment, or if you will, the chastening, to be carried out, and then it's done. It's done. We want to bring restoration. See, that's not there in grounding. It's not there necessarily in the timeout. But the chastening is meted out, the punishment is done, and then fellowship is to be restored. Sometimes if your child might have been like me, I'd be mad at mom, or I'd be mad at my stepdad, and I don't want to talk to them. They done hurt me, and I don't want to talk to them. My mom would never let me get away with that, and I mean in a good way. She'd love on me. She'd put her arm around me and just love on me, and I couldn't fight that. It wouldn't be very long, and I was smiling, and I was back restored. And my mom was not a Christian necessarily. She understood that principle. And parents, that's the way we ought to be with children. If they tend to want to sulk and go around and carry on, I'd break that. That's why God says, lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. God says, straighten it up. Straighten it up. When that chastening's meted out, do it with a mindset of restoration and whip them restoringly. The goal is rest. Remember, God is our example. When He meets out the judgment, when it's meted out, then restoration is there and fellowship is reunited and we are to act accordingly. The goal is restoration. Love them and then lead them not to sulk and to carry on. So, what are children for? We said, number one, first of all, in our introduction, children are not for worshiping. Number one, we said children are for weaning. Number two, children are not to be worshipped, they are to be whooped. I'd like to say number three, children are for working. Working. You ought to work your children. You ought to give them chores to do. You ought to have some responsibilities. Boys ought to be taking out trash. Girls ought to be doing dishes and washing clothes and do things that girls would normally do. And I know we're in a society where all that's kind of twisting and changing, but it doesn't really matter what the chore is, but have them something to do and let them do the chore. Working. Children are for working. If there is an area that we as a society are falling short in, it's in this area here. And Dave, we have nurtured a bunch of lazy children. Lazy. And brag about being lazy. And laugh and buddy up about it and say, oh, we got out of that. Oh, well, yeah, we didn't have to do none of that. As if that's some sort of badge of honor. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. Unwilling to work. We go out to camp and usually there's three or four boys and one, they want to chase butterflies rather than unload wood out of the trailer. They don't go around. I mean, they'll pile up around. They'll go out there and they'll do something else to try to keep from working. And think they're just so special. They're lazy bums. It's because of this principle here. Children ought to be working. They're for working. Laboring. And going at it. Getting the job done. I loved it. We had that boy there from North Carolina. I loved it. I could just, man, it was just great. You remember that young man, Brother Russell, went out there with us? He came with Brother Rand and them. And he went out there with us, and here he was. He's coming back with his load of wood, and he's talking to one of the other boys. He said, how much you got? He said, oh, man, I'm going to get more than that next time. I'm telling you, that's a whole different philosophy from what a lot of young men I've seen. I watched Brother Russell say, one of you boys come up here and help with the offering. And they start scurrying around. Like, they start looking at each other. Is he going to make me do it? Is he going to make me do it? I want to have prayer. Oh, Lord, I hope you don't come on me. I don't want to do it. I got to go get a drink of water. I got to go to the bathroom. Yeah, they ought to be ashamed. The sad thing is, they ain't. They ain't. Working. Working. Lazy and brag on it. That's not something to brag about. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 27 says, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. What do we want to do? Oh, we don't want Junior to have to work. Don't make him work. It's so hot outside. It's so cold outside. Don't make him work. Make him work. It's good for them to bear that yoke in their youth. Oh, it's good for them. Man, think about these individuals. What about David? David. God looked around and said, I'm looking for a king to anoint. sent the man of God over to Jesse's house, and Jesse began to file the men in there. And boy, here come that oldest boy, tall and strong, and boy, looking the part. No doubt, as Samuel said, the Lord's anointed is before me. No, that's not him. One by one, they came, and God said, no, it's not any of them. And Jesse said, I know God told me to come here. This is where I'm supposed to come. Don't you have any more sons? He said, yeah, we got one. He's out working. Quick, fetch him. Bring him here. That was him. You know the Bible says of old Jeroboam that God gave 10 kingdoms to? He was an industrious man. He worked. I don't know how old David was in that particular point. Some people speculate as early as 13 years of age. Hey, what about Josiah becoming king at 8 years of age? I'm just a child. What about Jeremiah? Oh, don't call me, Lord. I'm just a child. I can't speak. I don't have the ability. I'm just a little bitty boy. God said, don't you make excuse. I've called you to the ministry. And you're going to do what I tell you. Before I formed in the belly, I knew then, ordained thee to be a prophet in Israel. Just a child. Oh, no, he's just a boy. He's just a little girl. They don't need to be doing all that work down there. They need to take it easy to enjoy their young life. I mean, after all, I had to work hard whenever I was a little child, and I hated it. And oh, I don't want my child to hate work. I hate work. I hate work today. But I'm wise enough to recognize that's good for me. Parents, these children ain't wise enough to realize that work is good for them. They're not wise enough to realize that. So guess what that means, Mom and Dad? You got to work them. You got to work them. My children ain't for worshiping. They're not for worshiping. They're for weaning. And they're for whooping. And they're for working. Let me ask you a question. Oh, let me back up. 1 John chapter number 2, we realize that John said, I've written unto you young men, because you're strong. Strong. Young men, work. Work. Young ladies, work. Parents, let me ask you a question. How will our children feel a sense of duty and accomplishment if we do not give them jobs to accomplish? How are they going to feel that? How are they going to feel like they've accomplished something if we don't give them chores to accomplish? They're not. They're not. Weaning. Whooping. Working. Number four, children are not for worshiping. Children are for witnessing. Witnessing. Have you not read Matthew 21:16 says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings comes the ability to praise God? Matthew 21, let me turn over and read that. Matthew chapter 21, bear with me. Are you still with me tonight? I won't be long now. I won't be long. Matthew 21 there in verse number, I believe I said, was it 16? Let me look at my notes here. Verse number 16. The Bible says there, it says, and he said unto them, hearest thou not what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Children are not only for weaning, for whooping, for working, they're also for witnessing. I don't know why it is that parents have convinced themselves that they cannot go out and serve the Lord because they have a house full of children. Use them, children. They're for witnessing. Brother David goes out with his children, and when he goes out to handing out bus flyers, I'll guarantee you the biggest aspect of his productivity will be because of those children. I never heard the side. When we grew up, you know, wifey, we went out, man, we were youth directors, and we were on the bus ministry, and we were involved in the church, and when we went out to serve God, guess what we did with them kids? We loaded them up. And we went. That seems to be so foreign. Children are part of that. Load them up and take them out instead of using them for an excuse to do nothing. Sit at home and watch reruns on television. Bury up and do nothing for the cause of Christ. Children are for witnessing. Remember, what are we teaching them? Moving right along. Children are not for worshiping. Children are for warning. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, talking about just giving them the Word of God. We're to warn them concerning life. Warn them by word. Warn them by our walk and warn them of the wicked one. Number 6, children are not for worshiping. They're not for worshiping. They're for weaning, whooping, working, witnessing, warning. And then lastly, we've got to understand, children are not for worshiping. They are for warring. Warring. I never got past, since I read it the first time in Psalm chapter number 127. In Psalm 127, the Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows," look at that, "as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." It'll be warriors. We train them up. We teach them. We impart unto them the Christian faith. And then we admonish them and encourage them to go out and continue the faith that was delivered to them. They are to be warriors. Watch verse 5. "Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them." Notice, "they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." When the enemy comes along and sees that passel of children and that support system that's established there, the enemy will come no further than the gate. Why? Because children are to be warriors. Warriors. Warriors, listen, to be a warrior, we teach them to be a warrior by enduring, teaching them to endure as a soldier. Teaching them to not get entangled with this world. And teaching them how to encourage themselves in the Lord. That's a warrior. That's a warrior. When we are living, listen, if we as adults have found ourselves where we are living to please our children, in essence, worshiping them, they will never be weaned. And they will never be whooped. They'll never be working, nor witnessing, nor warned, nor warriors. You live to please them. You live to win that smile, instead of living to win the smile of God. They're just not going to amount to much. Not for the cause of Christ. Now, they may be great doctors and lawyers. You can flaunt that around all you want to. But if they're not serving God, there's zeros. Wherever they are, if they're not serving God, there's zeros in my book. I think there's zeros in God's book. The harvest is plenteous. The labors are few. My prayer is the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into His harvest. Back in our text in Luke chapter number 14, we learn that parents or authority figure or grandparents, whatever the case might be, it's time to put the children into their proper place of trainee, not trainer. Trainee, not trainer. Determine what is right as parents, as leaders of your home. Determine what is right. Put your children in line. March on for the cause of Jesus Christ. Children are not to be worshipped. They need to be weaned, whooped, worked, witnessing, warned, and warriors. Amen? That don't happen accidentally. You determine it's right and do it. Let's stand together, our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray that, Lord, you take charge of this invitation time. I don't know what the work that could be accomplished in this.